I want to talk about gifts. Gifts that we see recorded in Scripture. This morning I want to talk to you about four gifts that I want to make sure you understand about. You know, I appreciate this little exercise that Matt and Tina put together for us in their absence on what things are recorded in Scripture, what things are not, what order they actually came in. Because it only takes one visit to a local church at Christmas time who's putting on a Christmas play to find out how well the Christmas play is actually, the Christmas story is actually reproduced from Scripture and how much sort of the tradition is added in. An example of that would be the donkey. No place in Scripture is it ever recorded that Mary rode on a donkey coming down into Bethlehem. It's a sort of assume because certainly a pregnant woman couldn't walk that kind of distance. When honestly, a greater defense could be made that there was not a donkey, because a donkey would be something that somebody who had money would have. And when you see them go take Jesus to the temple 8 days after his birth, they give the offering of two turtle doves, which is an offering of poor people, which you can see in the Old Testament. And so it would not be common for somebody who was poor to have a donkey. And so that whole thing is sort of suspicious as to whether or not that's actually in Scripture. One of my favorites, of course, of which we'll speak about this morning, recorded in none other than the classic song, The First Noel, says the following, and I will not sing it. I will simply state it to you. I know, that will not be a Christmas present to you. That will be a Christmas horror for you. I will not wrap it either. If I had my fur coat, I might. It says, and by the light of the same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king was their intent and to follow the star wherever it went. Well, most of that is very true, except the fact that no place in Scripture, actually, is the number of the wise men recorded as being three. It's simply assumed that there is three because there are three gifts that are given. Now, I'm not trying to impress you this morning with Trivial Pursuit for Christmas as to what is actually found or not, but I do think it's important that we kind of, again, go back to the story that we think we know so well and perhaps blow some dust off of it and understand what exactly there is for us to see, specifically this morning about the wise men. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2 is our text. Let me read to you the section of Scripture. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Just a little interesting side note here. The wise men, however many number there are, which, by the way, of the kind of description they're given of who they are, they would have a full entourage. It wouldn't be like just three, you know, lonely people or however many it would be kind of walking along. They'd have a whole entourage of people with them coming into town. It's interesting to note, they just assume when they get in the town, everybody knows where the king of the Jews is. They just kind of come in asking what they think is an obvious question. Where's the king of the Jews? Interesting that even the people in this town do not know. At least we don't think they know. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You can only imagine why. Any new king is going to threaten his kingdom. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now listen to this response. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, what's absolutely stunning to me is just the hard-heartedness of the people. Why? Why do I say hard-heartedness? Because they're so hard-hearted that they actually know the answer to the question, where the king is to be found, and they find the answer in the pages of Scripture themselves. They're actually giving to Herod the quote from the Scripture, from the Old Testament here, about where Jesus is going to be born. Another prophecy, as you'll learn about tonight in church, about where exactly Jesus, the King of Jews, is going to be born. What amazes me is that they know the answer to where he is to be found, make the connection that this is the very thing that the wise men are going to seek based on the star that they have seen themselves, and they don't go. You don't find at the scene that we're about to see here in a minute, the whole town of Jerusalem shows up. He's here. No, just the wise men, their entourage. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." It's interesting that he's simply representing himself as someone who wants to worship this new king as well, which, as we see, is not the truth. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, notice that for your cards, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So Jesus has already been born by now. This has been a while. They see him with his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let me just stop right there. I want to speak to you about four gifts this morning. We find the first three here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. These gifts are given from the wise men to Jesus as a public declaration, a public representation of their desire to worship him for who he has been revealed to them as being. As they even state here, back in verse 2, the King of the Jews, to worship him accordingly. I think what's interesting about this is the gifts that are given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is not stated specifically here in the text, but any sort of cursory treatment of the Old Testament and even the New Testament begins to sort of unravel for us what the meaning of these gifts are. These are not random gifts. In fact, I don't know how many of you have actually seen already the movie that came out December 1st, The Nativity Story. Thank you for those hands, yes. Some of you have. Some of you have seen that movie, The Nativity Story. Interesting, even as a non-believer who has made that movie, fairly accurate in its representation, and even in the creative license they take and some interpretive things in which Scripture doesn't speak on, it doesn't seem to be too hard to believe, that even the rendition of the wise men preparing the gifts or presenting the gifts, presenting the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as to saying the explanation as to why these gifts are given. Now, when you see here these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each of these gifts are given for a reason. And I want to speak about them just briefly, just in a minute or two here with you this morning, so that you might understand, even in something like the gifts to Christ, you might see a bit of a portrait of Christ. They choose three gifts for three reasons because of what these gifts represent. The first one is gold. Gold is a gift that represented at that time, in the Old Testament, at the time in the New Testament, even today, gold would represent royalty. Gold would represent a king. They themselves have already called him that in verse 2. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" By giving the very gift of gold, they're making a statement about Christ being a king. In fact, being the king. And we see this, that this is not simply some sort of peace offering as if they need to do what's right. We see even before these very gifts are being given, they fell down and worshiped him. So if the gift of gold represents Jesus as king, this idea of worshiping him leads us to the second gift here, frankincense. Frankincense. Now, the literal translation would be pure incense. It actually comes from a word meaning white. It actually talks about when you, the certain kind of tree, the certain kind of bark that you'd cut out, and you'd get this kind of white substance. And what, later on, it would be used in worship. It would be common in temple worship, as frankincense would be burned or to be lit on the altar. You can simply read Leviticus as a kind of a classic book in the Old Testament that would represent this, or other passages in the Old Testament as well that would speak about this, or just a history of the worship at that time, that frankincense would be something that would be used in worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. What's interesting here is that this is not only representative in their gifts, but as I've just said, representative in their actions. They don't simply see Jesus as king, giving him gold. They see him as being God to be worshipped and giving him frankincense. And the very gift itself signifies the very meaning of who Christ is, even as he lay there as a baby, wrapped in cloths that his mother would wrap him in. By every human observation, without any of this knowledge, you think simply a baby. But by divine revelation, by prophecy that had been given thousands of years before this very hour of when God pulls back the veil, stepping into humanity as a human himself, he is presented from the very first, very beginning of his life as who he is, a king, as God to be worshipped. Look at the third gift, myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, myrrh had different uses at that time, but one particular use that it would be used, as it was, if myrrh was taken and mixed with wine, it would be used as an antiseptic, kind of numbing some pain. But myrrh was used in the embalming of a dead body. That when a body died, and when they embalmed it, preparing it for burial, that they would use myrrh for that process. I think what's so fascinating here is that there's even a prophecy being implied in the very gift being given of the gold as to who he is as king, the frankincense as to who he is as God, and the myrrh as to what he is, not only as human, but what he will do, which is to die. To die a death. Even the gift itself points to the cross and myrrh. Now, did the wise men at that time know that? No, I don't necessarily know that they were thinking of a crucifixion. I do know that God in his providence knew that as he sovereignly arranged for these gifts to be given. I don't want us to miss this morning. I want us to take the gifts that we so often decorate our living rooms with. I don't mean the Christmas gifts that you might receive, but I mean as far as sort of our little miniaturized nativity scenes and our little cute pageants with our small younger brothers and sisters in them. And let them lose their meaning because they're so common to us today. They're so seasonal. Sometimes I think we should pull out in the middle of May or June a good Christmas carol. Why can we not sing about the advent of God then? And I think when we come into the time in which we do as a church remember the coming of God, that's what it means, the advent, the coming of God in human form, may we see it for all that it is. Even the very gifts represented from the wise men themselves. I promised you the lesson on four gifts. I've told you of three. I cannot but pass the moment to tell you about the fourth gift. The three gifts are gifts to Christ. The fourth gift is the gift of Christ. It's the gift of God himself. When there is no other solution to be given, when no other offering can be made, when no other solution can be found to the problem that you and I are born with and live with until our dying breath, which is our sin, God gives his Son to live not a day, not a week, not a month, not a year, but 33 years, perfect, in every form, only then to die a death that might make penalty for our sins, for whoever would believe in him, giving us eternal life, being placed in a tomb, 3 days later resurrecting from the dead as a public declaration, as we heard this morning in church, of the Father's acceptance of that death of his Son as payment for sin. And then later ascending into heaven to reign with the Father. You want a gift? You've got it. It's the Son of God himself. There is no greater gift that could be given to you than the gift of God himself for replacement of the payment of your sin. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, perhaps tonight, when you unwrap those presents and you think about what you received and what you didn't receive, may I ask you to add one more gift to the list of what you received? You received Jesus Christ. The question is, do you receive him as the gift that he is, or do you reject him? I pray that you'll receive him. Let's pray and sing some more songs. Father, we delight in this truth, the truth of Scripture, to reveal to us from your word what an amazing God you are, to give to us every human indicator, from the shepherds to the wise men, to Zacchaeus at the temple, Zacharias at the temple. Lord, we think about these individuals and how they speak of Christ, how they marveled at what they had waited their whole lives for, to see the promise of the Messiah, of the Anointed One. Father, we now live in the shadow of that truth, 2,000 years after that prophecy became a reality. And Lord, we are embarrassed that at times it becomes but a Christmas story, only to be told once a year, to be put back in a box, to be pulled out a year later, to be told again. God, may this message be told more often. May this message be reflected upon more often. May this gift of your Son be praised and savored and loved and marveled at every day of the year, that we might not ever say what we have never received, but we might always be able to say in all humility and with all thankfulness, look at what we have received. Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, paying for our sins. May this be our practice. May this be our prayer. In His name we pray. Amen.